Good evening, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you again tonight. Let's go over to John chapter 6 in the New Testament for just a moment. I wanted to take a look at a scripture here. In the 6th chapter of John, we have something called the Bread of Life Sermon. I'm sure you've read that, and we won't take time to go into it. I just want to pay attention to a couple of places in this sermon that begins in verse 16 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter to verse 71. So you may want to take a look at that sermon again. At the end of that sermon, the disciples are upset because some of the things that Jesus has said and done are really contrary to their traditions. And it simply says this, if you'll look at verse 60, many therefore of the disciples, when they'd heard this, you can read the prior verses and see what he said. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" I want to point out now, these are baptized members of the church, men and women, who have listened to some doctrine that flies in the face of their Jewish traditions. Another thing in content and context is this sermon follows Jesus feeding 5,000 men. There are probably many more people there because it only numbers the 5,000 men. It doesn't mention women and children. But again, when we get down to verse 60, it says, the disciples said when they heard this, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Look what Jesus says. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And then he says a couple of other things that have to do with his pronouncement of being the Son of God. And look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Again, I want to emphasize, these are baptized members of the church and that have witnessed this miracle of feeding the 5,000 people and probably many other miraculous things up to that point. And yet, because of what he says here and what they observe that he does and what he says, they walk away. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, you can see him standing there watching this multitude, walk away. We're not going to have anything to do with this. We want our membership removed from the records of the church. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? What a poignant statement that is to the members of the 12. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And see, that's a question that I'd like to ask us tonight. Purpose of this lesson is to address this going away that's taking place in church membership. Where will you go if you leave the membership of the church? Everything that you know about the restoration, about the prophet Joseph Smith, about modern day scripture, about priesthood, about temple ordinances, about the doctrines of the kingdom come as a result of your membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. All of the things that you know, you could not have known outside of membership of the church. You would have been like all of the other Christian world who have the Bible, limited scripture resources. They can only go so far in their knowledge, they bump up against the wall. You who are walking away, have access to all of this information. And yet you're making a decision. You're in what your friends and family and people that talk to me during the week, you're in the middle of a crisis of faith. Well, congratulations, because that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing here on the earth. Every one of us at some time or another are going to come up face to face and experience some kind of a challenge that will challenge our faith. That's one of the main purposes of the telestial world. Why would you walk away from the very thing that's given you all the knowledge that you have up to this point? And if you've experienced any joy, and if you've had any spiritual experiences, if you've been participated in any miracles, if you've had priesthood active in your life, why would you walk away from that at this point? It's the same question that I ask you, that Jesus asked them, will you also go away? And I would say, where will you go? You have access through your membership to all of the answers of life's questions and mysteries of godliness that have been hid from the foundation of the world that are made available to you now. And you can only access and have access through your membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So what are the reasons that people leave? When we were in the mission field, Margie and I think we got this from Brother Pontius. In fact, I'm sure that we got it from Brother Pontius. And we practiced this while we were in the mission field in the Philippines and have continued to practice it and have practiced it up until just the last couple of weeks. We tell every new investigator, every new member, and anybody and everybody who is new in the faith and therefore weak in the faith, we tell them that you're going to have three things that are going to happen to you, either before you're baptized or for sure after you're baptized, but I promise you that somewhere in your sojourn, in your journeyings as a member of this church, these three things will happen to you. And so the old saying, being forewarned is forearmed. What we do is we give you now power through knowledge so that when this happens to you, it won't take you away. Without exception, the number one reason why people leave the church throughout the world. And we've traveled throughout the world on missions and worked with people and have been involved heavily in the rescue. And the number one reason is they left the church because they were offended by another member of the church. And so one of the three things that we tell them in their investigation process, as they're now getting ready to come to church for the first time, you know, you need to come to church for a certain number of times as determined by the mission president before you can be baptized. And we tell them right up front, either before you join the church or after you join the church, you're going to be offended. Just plan on it. Another member is going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. And you're going to say, and these words will be planted in your mind by a devil or an unclean spirit, well, I'll never go back to that church again if that's the way they are. Or who do they think they are treating me like this? Now, those statements that you have placed in your mind come from hell. Well, I tell them up front, you need to do that. Here's the other thing you need to understand. When an offense comes from another member of the church, it's more often than not, 95, 96, 97% of the time is not intended. It's just in the church we have stupid people that do stupid things. And they don't think. They put their foot in their mouth and say things that they don't give a thought to. And so we warn people up front. This is going to happen. Know this, that it's not intended. It's just that in the church you have all kinds of people who are at different levels and different stages of their progression. You're going to come into contact with those people, and somewhere in that contact period, you're going to have your feelings hurt and be offended. Know this, that it's happened to all of us. And not only have we been offended, but some of us have been the offenders. And we just needed to grow up in the gospel, repent, and have that weakness in us transformed into a strength. So just give it some time. Don't worry about that. So that's one of the three things that we tell people. And it is, without a doubt, the number one reason why people leave the church. Well, we've had several people who come back within a week, and sometimes that very next Sunday, they would come back and say, Elder Stroud, you remember what you told us about these three things that would take place? And yes, and which one took place? Well, it was Sunday. I had a person who said this to me. And I said, wow, that was offensive. And they looked at me and said, yeah, but you know what? We remembered what you said, and it's no big deal. And they went right over it. It's wonderful. The second thing that's going to happen is you're going to be tempted not to attend church. And what's the big deal? So we tell them, why is the devil plying these three tactics against you as a new member or as an investigator? We have to ask, what's the reason behind this? Well, the reason he's going to tempt you to not go to church is to keep you from partaking of the sacrament. That's the primary reason. There are other reasons that have to do with fellowship and service, et cetera, et cetera. But the primary reason is to keep you from partaking of the sacrament. Because in that sacrament, what you do is you agree for the next 7 days to take upon you the name of Jesus Christ, always remember him, and to keep his commandments which he has given you. You agree to do that when you partake of those emblems, those tokens of his atoning sacrifice, the bread and the water, those three things. He, in turn, if you righteously and with full intent accept that agreement, he, in turn, promises that for the next 7 days, he will give you the Holy Spirit to be your guide. And you do that every 7 days, because frankly, we live in a world where if you don't do it every 7 days, you're going to find yourself in a snare, in a trap, and captivated by the power of the evil one. So that's an insurance to help you continue to grow and receive revelation and guidance, because you agreed to take upon yourself for the next 7 days the name of Christ, always remember him and keep his commandments. And he's going to provide you with a compass. He's going to give you a lantern, a lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path. You're going to get your own little personal liahona for the next 7 days, where you can be warned and guided, receive instruction from time to time, and be blessed because you're trying to do what you should. And when we explain that, why they're tempted not to go to church, they can easily see that. This is where knowledge becomes power. We tell them up front, this is what's going to happen to you. Here's what's going to happen if you give in to that temptation, and here's what's going to happen if you're obedient to the Lord's counsel to attend church and partake of the sacrament. And the third thing is, you're going to come across some anti-Mormon material. And in our day, the information age, where the internet has made just about everything that was ever written about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, bracket Mormonism, available at the click of a mouse. Used to be that this material was only put into print by apostates or anti-Mormons who hated the church and wanted to destroy your faith, and so they would take portions of the history of the church out of context or take parts of it out of our history and put it in such a way that it would cause your faith to be attacked. Now, you don't have to go to the Gerald and Sandra Tanner Press in Salt Lake City or any other anti-Mormon press. You can get all you want that will challenge your faith on the internet from our own history. Now, that's the point I want to emphasize. This is kind of bringing me into this, what I want to talk about tonight, as to why are people leaving? Why are they going? It appears, brothers and sisters, that somewhere along the line, a decision was made decades ago that any parts of our history, the history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that was not faith-promoting should not be made public. That was a decision that was made. I don't know who made it. I don't know when it was made, but it appears that somewhere either that decision was made or we've slipped into that somehow, because not everything in our history is savory. That's a fact. Now, I think that President Hinckley will go down in history that the hallmark of his ministry will be the Joseph Smith Papers Project. Some people have said they felt that the hallmark of his ministry will be the great temple builder, and I'm not taking anything away from that because he was the great temple builder. But when it comes to the salvation of the members of the church, and certainly temples are a part of that, but President Hinckley, and I believe this is one of the great revelations that came from the Lord through his prophet, President Hinckley decided that we should gather all of the information that we can find that's extant and available on the prophet Joseph Smith and compile it and put it into volumes and make it available to the public, the members of the church and anybody else that wants it. That is the birth idea of the Joseph Smith Papers Project. Now, Margie and I were involved in that a little bit and had a chance to travel with these esteemed BYU scholars, church history scholars, and experts on the prophet Joseph Smith, and with Marlon K. Anderson, or Jensen, who was a church historian. We had a chance to go on that tour and so had an inside look at what was happening there. When the idea was first presented by President Hinckley to this group of scholars, one of them who was a spokesman for the group, I can't remember the name, but he came out and he said, "Everything, President Hinckley? Everything?" Now, these men knew and had access to material that had been archived and kept in First Presidency vaults and in archives in the Harold B. Lee Library at BYU and any other place that was restricted to anyone that did not have clearance, that was a church historian, a scholar, or someone who had clearance to view these records. It was restricted. It was not available to the general membership of the church. And so they knew that in those records, there were things that were not savory. And there were also things that would butt heads against some of the things that have been taught as truth in the church. And that if we pulled these firsthand records out and made them public, you were going to have a lot of people saying, "Wait a minute, that isn't what I've been taught. That isn't what I've been taught." And be it to President Hinckley's everlasting glory, he said, "That's all right. We want it all. And the prophet Joseph Smith's history will stand on its own." Well, that's been a two-edged sword. So with two things, with the advent of internet access and the information age and the Joseph Smith papers, we're now involved in an interesting thing that's taking place in the church. Members of the church are being forced to face their own history, and it's shaking them up. Now, as a result of that, I just want to say that the church has, I'm going to pull this up on my computer here, has printed some essays, and you can find this on LDS.org under general topic essays. Here's the names, here's some of the essay titles that the church has put out over the last 2 or 3 years as a result of the confusion and turmoil that has taken place as members of the church have faced firsthand accounts on their own history. Some of these are essays, Becoming Like God, the Book of Mormon and DNA Studies, Book of Mormon Translation, First Vision Accounts, Joseph Smith's Teachings About Priesthood, Temple, and Women, Mother in Heaven, Peace and Violence Among 19th Century Latter-day Saints. That in particular is going to talk about the Mountain Meadow Massacre. Plural Marriage in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Race and the Priesthood, and Translation and Historicity of the Book of Abraham. See, these are all things that we've had answers to, and we've taught as a church education system teacher, I've taught for years about blacks and the priesthood and this, that, and the other. And I'm not going to go into that tonight. I'm just going to say that what we have taught and what we've believed and what we now read in firsthand accounts that are coming forth from our church about our church history and the Joseph Smith Papers Project appear to be in conflict. And I put appear to be in conflict. See, it goes back to the story in John again. The Savior taught some things. He did some things. And the members of the church looked at that and said, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't the way we understand things here. This is different than we think things should be. And even then, in the Savior's own ministry, and throughout time this has always happened, even then, people turned and walked away. When in reality, some knowledge, some information, some discussion, and more important than all that, a witness from the Holy Ghost through the Holy Spirit so that you can once again feel that Spirit would resolve a lot of these issues. But we're right now in the middle of this conundrum, if you will, in the church. Now, let me just say a couple other things in order to help understand this. I like that I'm hearing the brethren more and more in general conference say things like this. Take what you hear in conference and go home and ask Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ to confer this information that you've heard by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. Receive a witness for yourself that it's true. Somewhere along the line, we have slipped into this feeling that prophets and apostles in the restoration don't ever make any mistakes. Somewhere that we've come into that. I don't know how we got into that, how we could ever assume or adopt such a philosophy, knowing the history of the church and the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. It's beyond me. I mean, you go right on up to Joseph Smith and the 116-page manuscript where he went against what the Lord told him to do, acted on his own counsel, and as a result, we all know the story of what took place there. And all the way through the prophet's life, throughout his whole life, he's chastised by the Lord for doing things that he shouldn't be doing. Let me give you one example. Joseph Smith received a remission of his sins many times, and you can read about it in the Book of Mormon, but I want to just show you one example. You go to section 93 in the Doctrine and Covenants. This was given in May of 1833 in Kirtland, Ohio. This was at a time when knowledge was being poured out upon this great prophet, seer, and revelator that was just outstanding. Section 93 is what I call the Holy of Holies of the Doctrine and Covenants. It's got such deep, significant, and profound doctrine in it that from verse 1, where it gives you a five-step formula on how to receive the second comforter, on through to talking about intelligence and glory and spirit and truth, is just unbelievable what's in here. And yet, go to verse 47. Some of the deepest doctrine of the restoration are found in the first 40 verses of section 93, given through this great prophet Joseph Smith. You read this stuff, there's no way that you could say he made it up. This is so far beyond the prophet Joseph in 1833. And then look at verse 47. The Lord pours all this knowledge out upon Joseph, and then he speaks to Joseph, and he says this, "Verily I say unto you, Joseph Smith, Jr., you have not kept the commandments, and must needs stand rebuked before the Lord." I just love that. I just love that. And all the way through it, into Nauvoo. I mean, the prophet Joseph was not the greatest judge of human character. In the Nauvoo period and in the Kirtland period, he took into his bosom some nefarious characters and entrusted them with things that were closest to his own bosom. Listen to what the prophet Joseph Smith said. He made mistakes, brothers and sisters. He made mistakes and had to repent sorely for it, and was rebuked and chastised and called to repentance by the Lord numerous times. Now, this is the prophet of the restoration. This is the man who stands in the presence of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who has all of these things that he's famous for, and yet he made mistakes all the way through his life. And here's the important part. Watch this. God allowed him to. Joseph said this. This is in the teachings of the prophet, page 268. "I told them I was but a man, and they must not expect me to be perfect. If they expected perfection from me, I should expect it from them. But if they would bear with my infirmities and the infirmities of my brethren, I would likewise bear with their infirmities." Another place the prophet Joseph Smith said, "A prophet is only a prophet when he's speaking as a prophet." That's in History of the Church, teachings, page 278. I like this statement by David O. McKay. This is a conference report given General Conference, April 1962. President McKay said, speaking about this, on what we'll call the humanity of the prophets. That's a good term to use here, the humanity of the prophets. President McKay said this, when God makes a prophet, he does not unmake the man. Isn't that a great quote? When God makes the prophet, he does not unmake the man. Lorenzo Snow said this, I can fellowship with the president of the church if he doesn't know everything. I know, I saw the imperfections in Joseph Smith, and I thank God that he would put upon a man who had those imperfections the power and authority he placed upon him, for I knew that I myself had weakness and thought there was a chance for me. That was quoted by Neil Maxwell in General Conference, October 1984. Gordon B. Hinckley said this, I have worked with seven presidents of the church. I have recognized that all of them have been human, but I have never been concerned over this. Somewhere we have come up with this feeling of the infallibility of the Mormon prophets and apostles. We're no better than the Catholic Church, the infallibility of the Pope. And yet none of this was ever taught by the founders of the Restoration. And I don't believe that it's taught by the leaders today, at least not intended the way it's taken by the Latter-day Saints. And I believe it's the members of the church that have built up this tradition in here that prophets and apostles never make any mistakes. And what's more, God allows them to make mistakes. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. President Hinckley said, I've worked with seven presidents of the church. I've recognized that all have been human, but I've never been concerned over this. They may have had some weaknesses, but this has never troubled me. I know that God, the God of heaven, has used mortal men throughout history to accomplish his divine purposes. Isn't that a great quote? Here's one by Boyd K. Packer that was given in a CES symposium in August of 1981. Brother Packer said, quote, the brethren then and now are men, very ordinary men, who have come for the most part from very humble beginnings. Do you know how inadequate we really are compared to the callings we've received? Can you feel in a measure the weight, the overwhelming weight, the responsibility that is ours? If you look for inadequacy and imperfections, you can find them quite easily. But you may not feel, as we feel, the enormous weight of responsibility associated with that calling that's come to us. We are not free to do some of the things that scholars think would be so reasonable, for the Lord will not permit us to do them, and it is His church. I thought that was a great comment. Here's a couple more that are really good. Brother Bruce R. McConkie said this. This is in Mormon Doctrine. He says, with all their inspiration and greatness, the prophets are yet mortal men with imperfections common to mankind in general. They have their opinions and prejudices and are left to work out their problems without inspiration in many instances. Bruce R. McConkie again in an address given at the Institute of Religion at the University of Utah in October of 1966 said this, quote, the opinions and views even of a prophet may contain error unless those opinions and views were inspired by the Spirit, unquote. And one last quote by Elder McConkie. This is a question and answer session for teaching seminary pre-service in 2004, and Elder McConkie said, every word that a man who is a prophet speaks is not a prophetic utterance. Joseph Smith taught that a prophet is not always a prophet, only when he's acting as such. Men who wear the prophetic mantle are still men. They have their own views, and their understanding of gospel truths is dependent upon the study and inspiration that is theirs. Some prophets, and I say it respectfully, no more and have greater inspiration than others. In essence, prophets and apostles are first and foremost, aside from their holy calling and the anointing they receive for that, are men in a fallen world working out their own salvation with fear and trembling like everyone else. They have a holy assignment and a mission. And here's another thing. God allows them to make mistakes. They are being allowed because they learn from their own experiences like you and I do. Now, in our day in the church, we have councils and we have quorums where they meet together and discuss and input, and that accompanied with the Holy Spirit ensures that few mistakes are made. And yet, history has shown that in every ministry of a president of the church, there have been decisions made that may not have been inspired. And the Lord allows that. How are we going to learn from our mistakes? Joseph learned from the 116-page manuscript. He said this, I learned that whatever God says is right. And if he learned that good lesson, it was worth everything that took place there. I think of the Garden of Eden, even in Adam was told by the Lord, if he yields to temptation, we will provide a Savior for him. That's the whole purpose of having a Savior, is we make mistakes. And we learn from those mistakes and we repent, and hopefully we don't have to make those same mistakes very often. Individually, that's the way we learn, and the Lord allows that to take place. Think of Oliver Cowdery, for example, and let's go into 1839 in Far West, when Oliver was in a stage of apostasy, as well as the majority of the members of the Quorum of the Twelve and two counselors in the First Presidency. And they were in open opposition to Joseph Smith. How would you have felt if you'd have been a member of the church, just a common, ordinary member at that time, witnessing this dissension in the church? What would you have done? This is Oliver Cowdery, is a man who's seen God, heard his voice, obtained promises, that had the ministration of angels, and yet, in 1839, he's saying things to Joseph Smith, if I left the church, the whole church would fall apart. He was warned early in the Doctrine and Covenants to beware of pride. Can you imagine a person who's had all these experiences saying, if I left the church would fall apart without me? And Joseph looked at him and said, Oliver, you just had it. Well, he did. And he walked away for 9 years. He was gone for 9 years. And then came back humbly at winter quarters in 1846 and asked to be rebaptized so that he could come across the plains with the saints. But he was 9 years. He went out of the church. Why would you walk away? You were going to walk away because we have a tradition that needs to be corrected here, that God allows his leaders to make mistakes? What's the big deal? It's always been that way. And yet it doesn't change a thing as far as the overall performance and mission of the church and the gospel. It doesn't change a thing. You ought to pull out a talk that was given by Ronald L. Hallstrom. And it was talk, maybe what I'll do is I'll include this on a pop-out. Brother Hallstrom gives a talk, and his talk centers on the difference between the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two. Brothers and sisters, the Church can't save you. The Church can't save you. The President of the Church can't save you, nor can the First Presidency, nor any member of the Twelve, nor any other general authority cannot save you. They are to guide us with inspired counsel. I looked up, for example, in the LDS.org, and I went online to see if I could find anywhere in the scriptures where a prophet said, follow me. I couldn't find anything. Everywhere where I found prophets, what they were doing is they were pointing those that they had stewardship towards the place where Christ was. In essence, they're saying, I'm not him. He's over there. Let me show you the way. I have a little more experience. I have some inspiration you may not have at this point. Let me point the way. He's over there, and they're pointing you towards him. And it's Christ who says, follow me. I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where a prophet says, follow me. But I find all kinds of places where it says, follow Christ. Our prophets and apostles are guides. They are directors. They have received a holy convocation from the Lord and an anointing. For many different reasons, the Lord has chosen them to help us come to the Savior. They act as a conduit for revelation to be poured down upon the general membership of the church. What the prophets want us to do, brothers and sisters, is to become so experienced in revelation and prophecy within our own sphere of influence, which is generally our family, that we become prophets and prophetesses for our own family. And they're setting the example of how that works by being called as prophets and apostles to the general membership of the church. They're pointing us out. This whole thing of leadership by general authorities, prophets, and apostles is a template of what the Lord wants to see done in every individual family. Now, why find fault with them? See, with all this said and done, it doesn't matter to me whether the church spends money on malls or game preserves. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not concerned about what the salary of the general authorities are. Do you know why I'm not concerned? Because my membership in the Church of Jesus Christ has brought me to a point where I am independent of relying upon those men and women for what the Lord wants Mike Stroud to accomplish. It's fulfilled its purpose. I'm so grateful for my membership because everything that I enjoy now, the peace and happiness, the direction, the guidance, everything I have comes as a result of my membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'd have none of this. I would enjoy none of this. There would be no doors open. There would be no channels of light without my membership in the church. I would be like a biblical Christian banging my head up against a wall because I've gone as far as I could. And you want to leave that because you think President Monson was uninspired in building a mall? That's the reason you're going to go? And I will admit also that there are some things that are just not answerable at this point. There are some things that people find a cause to find fault and to consider moving away. They're just going to have to set on the shelf and have faith that at some time that you'll be able to receive an answer for that. But don't leave because everything's not available to you right now. By the way, it's probably not available because you're not paying the price to access it. There's a price for this stuff. I found out that everything that I want from God is attached to a law and a formula accompanied by a covenant. If I find out what that law is and I align myself with that law through repentance and obedience, I can have the heavens opened and receive anything I want. No restrictions. So we get our feelings hurt and we're going to walk away from this and let this take us away from the one thing that opens the windows of heaven and allows you to call down the powers of such. Well, brothers and sisters, just let me read a couple other things to you here by the prophet Joseph Smith. It's just marvelous. I go back to what Alma the Younger said. If you go over to Alma chapter 30, Alma is talking to Korihor, and Korihor is a lot like us in that that are having difficulties and finding fault with the church and finding fault with the leadership. This is nothing new. This has been going on since Adam. You can see in Alma chapter 30 a microcosm, a pattern for what's going on in the church today. People are being led away because they say, look at verse 31. This is Korihor, and he's accusing leadership of the church. And he said, he reviled against the priests and teachers, accusing them of leading away the people after the silly traditions of their fathers. See? Now skip over to verse 35, and Alma has a comment that he makes after he listens to Korihor rail on and on. And by the way, Korihor is a member of the church, probably a priesthood bearer. So this is not an outsider. If you read closely the whole 30th chapter, you'll get a feel for that. But in verse 35, Alma says, "Then why sayest thou that we preach unto this people to get gain, when thou of thyself knowest that we receive no gain?" Right here at this point. "And now, believest thou that we deceive this people that causes such joy in their hearts?" There's an indicator. Those of you who have walked away from the church, or those of you who are contemplating walking away, take a deep breath and take a different view. Nothing in the telestial world is stable. Nothing in this world is stable. This is not the real world, and you in the telestial body, the natural man, is not the real you. You are a spiritual being who's been caused to forget your glory and power and knowledge, so that you could be sent into a classroom behind a veil, get everything, and pass through sorrow that you might learn the good from the evil. It is better for us to do this. Notice that the passing through indicates it's temporary at best. You're in a schoolroom and you're taking a test. Don't let one item or two items cause you to throw the whole thing out the door. It's the proverbial throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It doesn't make sense. And yet that's what we're doing. Take a different view. Take a view that church leaders always have, do, and always will make mistakes. Take a different view and know that God allows that. If God were to correct and protect every decision that comes down on how to direct the church and guide the members, what is the need for the gift of the Holy Ghost? And why the purpose for the agency man? If you have to be directed in everything, then what's the purpose of the gift of the Holy Ghost? Let me read to you a statement by Brigham Young. Now those men or those women who know no more about the power of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit than to be led entirely by another person, suspending their own understanding and pinning their faith upon another's sleeve, will never be capable of entering into the celestial glory to be crowned as they anticipate they will never be capable of becoming gods. They cannot rule themselves, to say nothing of ruling others, but they must be dictated to in every trifle like a child. They cannot control themselves in the least, but Peter, James, or somebody else must control them. They never can become gods, nor be crowned as rulers with glory, immortality, and eternal lives. They never can hold scepters of glory, majesty, and power in the celestial kingdom. Who will? Those who are valiant and inspired with the true independence of heaven. Did you catch that phrase right there? That's what you want to grab. That's what you're being lied to and you're forsaking if you walk away from the organization that's providing you with the opportunity to be independent, who will go forth bodily in the service of their God, leaving others to do as they please, determined to do right, though all mankind besides should take the opposite course. Will this apply to any of you? Your own hearts can answer. See, brothers and sisters, it's the, if you have to be told what to do in everything, if you don't make a move until you're instructed by your leadership, you forfeit exaltation. The leadership is there to provide for you until you become experienced and perfected in receiving revelation for yourselves, and you become within your own circle of influence a prophet like your leaders are within the circle of influence of the church membership. Margie likes to call everything that we do in the church training wheels. When you take the training wheels off, you don't throw away the bike. The training wheels are there to help you to come up and obtain something higher. In the meantime, you stay in a balance. And to come up against something that upsets you, that you don't understand, don't make a drastic decision at that point. Put it aside. Let it work on you. The things of God are of deep import, Joseph said, and time and experience and careful, solemn, and ponderous thought can only find them out. Notice the first thing necessary in the formula to find out the deep things of God, time. Give it time. Brother Packer used to say, if you have time, take time. Don't be in a rush to make decisions that could affect your eternal destiny. The war in heaven was fought over this principle. There was a mighty general there that said, you can't think for yourself. Let me take care of you. If you think for yourself, there's too big a chance, too big of a risk that you'll never make it back and you'll fail and lose the whole thing. I will take care of you. It's the same message that big government gives to its population. You're not talented enough. You're not intelligent enough to take care of yourself. If we leave it up to you, you'll mess up and not only mess up your life, but everybody else. So let us take care of you. Just do what we say and don't give it a thought. Sound familiar? With the hope that I'm not misunderstood here, a couple of things I've just tried to explain that are causing way too many people to be offended and to go away. All we need to do is adjust our thinking and come back to what was revealed and what is doctrine and was taught by the early foundation brethren and sisters of the church that somehow we've gotten away from it a little bit, not finding fault. It's not my place to correct the church or correct the course if it needs to be. It's not my place. I think that the church is doing exactly what it's supposed to. It's taking the gospel to the convert level membership of the church. Those of you who want more are going to have to step outside of that comfortable little box of the traditions of the fathers, the precepts of men, and the philosophies of men mingled with scripture. You're going to have to pay a price to seek for and obtain personal revelation. And you're going to have to align yourself with the laws and covenants that will put you in a position where you can obtain that revelation. There is nothing that can or will be withheld. I pray with all the fervor of my heart that you understand correctly what I'm saying here and that you take a different view of things. Look at things differently. I had a lady that visited me and I asked her if I could share this. She gave permission. She came up to the house and we had a marvelous visit. And she shared with us a vision that she'd had. And I said, can I share it on my podcast? And she said, please do. So without mentioning her name, she told me that in this vision, she'd seen an arm, say from mid-shoulder, upper arm down to the hand. And in the hand was a handle. And the handle was connected to a stem that led to a little red wagon. So you kind of get a picture of this. She's had this vision given to her of this arm and hand holding on to the handle of the little red wagon. And in the little red wagon were all kinds of wonderful gifts. They were just luminescent. They were vibrating with light and life. It was just filled to the brim with these wonderful gifts. But then she said this, the little red wagon was rusted. It was patched. The hard rubber wheels had big pieces of chunks of rubber out of the wheels. And the little red wagon had seen better days. But it was filled with all kinds of gifts. And that arm and that hand that had a hold of the handle, I immediately got the message of the vision. And I said, the little red wagon is pretty beat up. But it's his little red wagon. And she looked at me with a smile and said, that's exactly right, Mike. It is his little red wagon. And it's filled with gifts. But you have to look past the dilapidated, beat up, rusted, chunked out tires of the little wagon. And remember whose hand is at the helm and the gifts that are available. God bless us to not let the devil deceive us and captivate us by his cunning and lies. Take a different view. Take a deep breath. If you're experiencing a crisis of faith or you have, take another look at it and look at things differently. Prophets and apostles are men. They're working out their salvation with fear and trembling. This is how we justify what Nephi says. Put your trust in no man. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man. Yea, cursed is he that maketh flesh his arm. Follow Christ and let the apostles and prophets, while in your beginning elementary, rudimentary stages of learning how to receive revelation, let those prophets and apostles point the way. Let them guide you. Pray for them that they'll be inspired by the Lord. Imagine what it would do for the brethren as they guide the church if they knew that the vast membership of the church were exercising their right to the gift of the Holy Ghost and acting independently, not being acted upon, prayed for the First Presence, the 12, and their other church leaders regularly to receive inspiration. Do you think the membership operating in that kind of power would have an effect upon the leadership of the church? Would it bless their lives? And contrary to that, what does constant accusation, name-calling, lawsuits, and other satanic approaches and pursuits do to hinder the growth of the church and to make it difficult for the brethren? I pray that the Lord will bless us in this. God bless us all. I hope that you understand this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.